In 1977, the Supreme Court in Bates versus the State Bar of Arizona allowed attorneys to advertise their services. Have they ever since? Over the years, I have noticed a proliferation of attorneys' ads, both on television and billboard. Have you? It seems to me that these ads have two primary purposes. The first is to build name recognition, and the other is to make big promises. You know the importance of a brand name or a logo. For instance, Hurt, call Bert. Ring the bell. The tank. The law giant. I am New Mexico, as local as red or green for 40 years. Call a face who works your case. Your fight is our fight. Motorcycle accident? Call the law tiger. The name you know, there's them, then there's us. The power to win, Keller wins. Make it right, wrongful deaths, New Mexico. We win big. Truck wrecks are our business. If you're hurt, call us first. Get justice, start healing. And brand new this week on a billboard, the red-headed legal lady. Do you recognize any of those firms? And the second purpose of these attorney ads is to promise a big payday. For instance, millions recovered, billions recovered, $59 million for truck death wreck, $20 million for leg amputations. Hit by a truck, hit back. Dial four, get more. Get big results. One call, that's all. Results matter. In a crash, get cash. Hit by a drunk driver, think big. You don't pay till we win. And one of my favorites, we mean business. Okay. You get the picture here? I suppose justice now simply means quick cash. Now, before you think I am lawyer bashing, you must know that two of my best friends are lawyers, really. And I have known over the years many honorable attorneys in my lifetime. Actually, I like lawyers. Now, the ones who advertise are a tiny fraction of that honorable profession. In fact, John Calvin was a lawyer before he became a theologian. So the law has always been held in high regard in the Presbyterian tradition. Okay, so have I covered all my bases? Okay. But the truth of the matter is that we are a litigious society. In its quest for cash, the legal profession can be corrupted like any other profession. Remember Better Call Saul? Recently, two well-known Albuquerque attorneys pled guilty to conspiring with police officers to fix DWI cases. And some lawyers use their skills for all sorts of dishonest purposes. But remember, the bottom 5% of every profession, sadly, has those people who do not live up to their oath of office. Like, for instance, corrupt pastors, you know. Which brings us to 1 Corinthians 6. Now, I want to do a little show of hands here. How many of you have ever heard before a sermon on 1 Corinthians 6? Great. Well, Paul has a problem on his hands. Some of these young Christians were suing each other in court, the Roman court. Paul was aghast. We do not know what the disputes were all about, but the fact that Christians were suing each other in a pagan court was just beyond the pale. Paul calls it a defeat for you. And Paul's reaction is very countercultural then and now. The apostle suggests that it's preferable to be wronged and defrauded than to go to court against a fellow believer. Say again, Paul. It appears that Paul is saying, don't press your current case, even if you have valid reasons. Airing one's dirty laundry against a fellow believer in a pagan court would be far worse. truly shameful in Paul's mind. Think about what he's saying. By the way, Jesus would seem to mirror Paul's reluctance to go to court. Did you hear what he said in the text? Jesus says that if you are accused of a wrong, be sure to come to terms quickly with your accuser when you're on the way to court with him. In other words, seek a settlement outside of court, or you may be thrown in jail until you have paid the last penny. Now, these are words of a vulnerable minority standing before a Roman court that did not always dispense justice. Now, Paul's second suggestion is very practical. Paul suggests that the Corinthians should select someone in their midst discerning enough to judge between the case. Who would we select? By the way, our denomination has a whole book of discipline that guides judicial cases within the Presbyterian Church. We even have a permanent judicial commission in our presbytery. We settle what Paul calls ordinary matters in-house. Now, I wish our fellow Presbyterians would have heeded Paul's advice when they went to court to take their church property with them upon withdrawing from the denomination. But alas. But the reason Paul gives for judging their own disputes is totally countercultural. And if you've never heard about this, don't be surprised. Paul says, surely you can handle your own cases since Christians, are you ready for it? Will judge the world. Then he adds, astonishingly, and Christians are to judge the angels. Then, oh my. And Jesus told his disciples something similar. He said that when he returns in glory, the 12 apostles will sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew 19. So what are Jesus and Paul talking about? Both seem to be pointing to an exalted role for followers when the Son of Man returns. I don't pretend to understand this, and most biblical scholars don't either. But by the way, this is a very minor note in the New Testament. Why don't we simply say that both Paul and Jesus envision a role for Christians in the last judgment that is quite mysterious? It's Paul's way of saying that because of your future exalted role, you surely can handle conflicts within the congregation. The rest is a mystery yet to be revealed. Now, what are the important takeaways from these words of Jesus and Paul? We would not turn these words into a kind of new law for Christians. Rather, I think their words are a challenge for us to see the world quite differently than the lawyer billboard advertisements, the world of lucrative financial rewards. Now, there are, of course, legitimate uses of the courts in our time. This week, I had lunch with a Christian paralegal who helps attorneys file suit on behalf of disabled children who have been denied their rights. I applaud his work. And there are serious legal charges that secular courts must handle, like, of course, felonies of all kinds. We need a judiciary in our country that is fair and just, one that is truly impartial. But for Christians to take other Christians to court, in the mind of Paul, is simply intolerable. Why? Because it presents a terrible witness to the world. Who are those people going to court against each other? For Paul, Sometimes, it is better to be wronged than to be right in court. For Jesus, try to settle with your accuser before you even go to court. Work it out. Go to mediation. Friends, can we hear these challenging words? Imagine, if you will, the kind of billboards that would feature Paul and Jesus. A picture of Paul with these words underneath him. There's them, then there's us. No contest. You like that, Ed? Or a picture of Jesus with these words. Settle, agree, mediate, before you lose it all. So such advertising, I must admit, would probably not get the law firm of Jesus and Paul much business, would it? So this is the amazing countercultural vision of the kingdom of God. What the kingdom of God hopes from us. Its operating instructions are radically different than the world's. The kingdom of God invites us to be transformed by Christ into new creatures, a new kind of humanity. People very different from what the world typically presents. That means the following. We're invited to leave our nets behind and risk all for the Lord. We love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We turn the other cheek. We go the extra mile. We lend without expecting anything in return. We give the coat off our back. We forgive 70 times 7. And sometimes, we just let things go. And the two hardest challenges of all, at least in my mind, are the following. Love your neighbor as you love yourself, and do unto others as you would have done to you. That is a lifetime challenge right there. And that is why Jesus says, count the cost before you follow him. Because this truly is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called costly grace. Now, all these admonitions make the Christian life seem impossibly difficult, don't they? In truth, Reinhold Niebuhr famously once said that the Christian life is what he called the impossible possibility. The impossible possibility. And yet it seems quite beyond us because to become the kind of people that Jesus wants us to become. But then we confess with gratitude and amazement this incredible fact. With God, all things are possible. All things. Even the impossible possibility of being transformed by Christ into radically new people. People the likes of which the world has seldom seen. So, see you in court? Maybe not. Thanks be to God.